This morning's text that Pastor Mark will be speaking on is Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. It is also in your bulletin if you would like to follow along. So beginning in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, and you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. You may be seated.
Good morning, church, and Merry Christmas. It's a wonderful day to be in church. I think, my goodness, what better day to be in church than Christmas Day? It's awesome. I mean, come as you are. Look at the Giona family and their PJ bottoms and all. That's pretty amazing. I want Krista, Chris, why aren't you guys donning the family attire? Great. Thank God that we have this opportunity to come together as a family and church and honor the Lord on this very special day as we reflect and remember the birth of Jesus Christ. As we're going through this passage in Luke 2, I hope and pray that God might use some of the realities that are couched in this passage to bring encouragement to your hearts. Life seldom unfolds in the manner in which we would prefer. And there are times when we face challenges and struggles and difficulties that come upon us and we're confused. We begin to wonder, why in the world is this happening? Trying to do what God wants, trying to do the things that God would have me to do, and all of this upheaval, all of this, these various circumstances that make really no sense. It's not the way we would design it. It's not the way we would map it out. But from this text of Scripture, we have a clear presentation of the reality that our God is in control. He is absolutely sovereign over the details of our existence. And you can trust him. You may not understand him, and you may not understand what's happening, but you can trust your God. And I pray that God might reinforce all of our faith in that, because I think each and every one of us face these kinds of challenging circumstances that shake us to the core of our existence. We have this opportunity to look at what happened on the birth of our Lord and just marvel at God's amazing grace and its mysterious ways. Isn't it encouraging to know that as the world goes its mindless and misdirected ways, that our God invades his world with truth and righteousness? Our world can be crazy, but our God is in control, and he's there, and he's moving, and he's working. It's very encouraging as followers of Jesus to know that the Word and know what God tells us, and that is, God is doing everything on earth exactly the way he planned. Exactly the way he planned. Many times, because we're discomforted by what God does and the way that he does it, we unwisely begin to project upon him that this can't be what he wants. This can't be his design. This can't be what he desires. And we resist rather than worship. May God call our hearts to worship. I do not say by any of that that we should not grieve when we see wickedness and evil. We don't rejoice in evil and horrible things. We grieve those things. But behind that, God is orchestrating all that's happening. And his glory is on display for all who would take the time to pause and wonder and see him. Thankfully, we have passages like this that reinforce that truth. So verses 1 through 7, I say, take heart, the unseen God is in full control. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. In this section of Scripture, we see that God will fulfill his promises. This decree goes out from Caesar Augustus that all the world will be registered. Everybody's going to their hometown to register. So Caesar Augustus, seeking to keep the empire well-ordered and the tax rolls full, he started this practice of taking a census of the entire Roman Empire every 14 years. And this is one of the manifestations of that edict. When we think about what's happening, we see that the birth of Christ takes place when the Roman Empire is at the height of its power and its prestige. And yet in the midst of all that, as God invades his earth, I'm certain that Augustus is completely unaware of Jesus, unaware of the prophecies of the Messiah, unaware of anything like that that's going on. He has no knowledge of that. And as the leader of the Roman Empire, he is the most powerful man leading the most powerful nation at that time. And I'm sure he feels pretty confident about himself and who he is and what he's doing. And this kind of puts everything in our world into perspective. There are people in positions of power, and they have great prestige. But folks, if we don't know God, what is the point and what is the purpose? And we who are blessed to know him are fortunate. Very fortunate. What the world views as significant and impressive and all these powers that be, I think as God sees the kinds of displays that happen on our globe, his globe, I think he looks at this and it's like people think they're so amazing and that they're just cogs in the wheel of God's design. He's in control. This is his world. He is orchestrating all that happens. It's masterful. And it goes beyond much human perception. Augustus has no idea the Lord who creates and sustains everything, Augustus and his nation included, has taken on human flesh and will be born on earth very soon. In fact, Augustus will die at the age of 76 in about 14 AD, and his life will be over. It's done. But God is working. God is moving. God is moving in this situation. God moves in a mysterious way, doesn't he? His wonders to perform. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29, it says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law." See, God, he's doing stuff, and it's mysterious, and it goes beyond perception. And so the secret things belong to him, but he's revealed things to us and to our children so that we can honor him and exalt him and take glory in what he's doing. And he is doing things. No one, no nation, no ruler can bind the arms of our God. He's in control. He has no requirement to inform or speak or seek the approval of mankind, no matter what their station in life. He does what he does in his own time and for his own purposes and for his own glory. Memory verse that we're working through this year in our memory program as a church is Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, where it says, speaking of Jesus Christ, that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he's before all things. In him all things hold together. It's incredible. Christ is in charge. God's fingerprints are on all the mysterious details of life. Even this decree that Caesar Augustus gives to register, God is working in that. He is doing that. I hope and pray that we can find comfort in truths like this. Verse 4 says, "And when Joseph went up from Galilee, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child." So them being connected to the city of David, Bethlehem, they have to go there to do this registration that is required of them by Caesar Augustus. I think Joseph and Mary, very faithful, dedicated Jewish people, probably familiar with the teachings of the Word of God, and probably very familiar with the fact that the prophet Micah says in chapter 5 and verse 2, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." This glorious promise given in the Old Testament I would imagine that Joseph and Mary have read this probably many times, and they know that the Messiah, well, obviously will come from Bethlehem. And they live in Nazareth, and yet she knows she's going to bring forth the Messiah. Joseph knows that as well. We live in Nazareth. How will this happen? Isn't God amazing in the ways that he works and the things that he does? God's unseen and sovereign hand works in this situation by using human agency to accomplish his predetermined plan and fulfill his promises. God is at work in all the details of life. Amid displays of earthly prestige and power, God shows his ultimate power to fulfill his promises concerning the Messiah and the Savior. He knows that his son was predicted to come forth from Bethlehem. Not only did the prophet predict it, God designed it. And this design is from eternity. God is absolutely in control of all of this. All of this works out according to God's design. Proverbs 19 and verse 21 says, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." These events are not about God's desire to see the Roman government's increased tax rolls. It's about getting his work done according to his purpose and plan to bring the Messiah forth in Bethlehem, just as he designed. He gets Mary and Joseph exactly where they need to be. God holds ultimate authority over every king, ruler, president, Congress, and government throughout this entire world. That is something that you and I should take comfort in. God is in control. He orchestrates all of these events, and every human authority on earth is by his design and submits to his control and power. God controls the governing officials in our city, our state, our country, and he's directing them for his purpose. Quite honestly, even the lunacy of our day is an ultimate control of God. You say, how can that be? Well, if I could figure it out, I'd tell you. But I can't. It's beyond us. But this kind of nonsense that goes on in our globe, God is still at work. And you and I, we recognize our God's sovereign hand, and we should take comfort in that. Yeah, this is craziness, and it's okay to call lunacy crazy. But God is at work. Through Caesar, God is orchestrating the details for a greater purpose, to fulfill his promise of redemption. That's his purpose. That's his goal. So Joseph takes his very pregnant wife and travels to Bethlehem from Nazareth. This is about a 75 to 80 mile trek. Now put yourself in that situation. My wife is great with child, and I've got to take her from this town down to Nazareth, down to Bethlehem. What? This is not what we planned. This is inconvenient. How hard would that be? Quite honestly, folks, you and I have no idea how tough that would be. But this poor carpenter takes his pregnant wife and does what he needs to do. And maybe in their hearts, maybe they call forth Micah 5:2. Well, God, this is your plan. And here we go. It's not what we would have done. It's not the way we would have done it. But here we go. So I would just say, next time you're up against some trying and unsettling circumstances, take heart. When things seem to be going berserk, God isn't. His hands are firmly on the wheel of this direction. And he is guiding all things to his purpose. Let us worshipfully fall in line with that, to honor our God and to exalt him. It doesn't mean that we understand. You don't have to understand to worship. You need to be submissive. You need to honor the Lord in all the trials, all the difficulties of our earthbound existence. Take heart, people of God. He knows what he's doing. And what he does is always best. The exalted God can operate in lowly ways, six through seven. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. So the Lord, the sustainer of all creation, chooses to be born in a humble, dirty, smelly corral. Imagine that. Being a nice Jewish town, there probably were no pigs there. But that doesn't mean that the stockyard animals are any less odoriferous and dirty. And all that's there is just, you know, very, very base. And folks, this isn't just what happened. This was God's plan. This was God's design. This is how the Savior will be born. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." Praise be to God, what Christ did, he did for our benefit. In all the ways that he did it so that you and I could receive the richness of his grace. Royal figures are typically born among great pomp and circumstance. But I think it's difficult to imagine a more humble circumstance than this. The Lord of glory, born in an animal shelter and placed in probably a wooden feed trough. It's incredible, isn't it? I remember when our youngest, Abby, was born. We decided we were going to have a home birth. We decided, you know, that we're going to hire a midwife, and Lori was going to give birth to Abby at home, which she did. And it was honestly one of the most pleasant birthing experiences that we had among all of our children. But let me say to you that making that decision was not popular among friends and family. We received quite a bit of raised eyebrows, shock, you know. How in the world are you going to do, you're going to do that in your home? Aren't you concerned about things? Sure. But, I mean, think about that. She was born in her room. She was born in her bedroom. But even in that, it's pretty clean. It smelled pretty good. It wasn't a stable. It was a room in our house. Our Lord was born among animals, where animals are corralled and lodged and fed. And young Mary, with the aid of her husband, Joseph, she experiences the pain and wonder of childbirth that night. Can you imagine that? There has never been one child, I don't care whether they were born in the hospital or at home, that there wasn't great writhing in the course of that event. Imagine Mary giving birth to Jesus as she travails in pain. And Joseph is the only human there to comfort her and help her. We have no idea how long that labor lasted. We have no idea how loud it was. But just because it was the Lord doesn't mean it was painless. She writhed, she breathed, and she gave birth to Jesus, our Savior. The hands of Joseph, the first human hands to touch the Lord. He cradles that baby. I can relate to that because my hands were the first hands to take my daughter from her mother. Joseph takes the Christ and eventually lays that baby with Mary and stands in wonder and awe of God's wisdom and design. I can only imagine what's racing through their minds. Mary swaddles the child, as she learned to do through the course of her young life. It's very likely that she's a teenager, and maybe even a very young teenager. She swaddles the Christ, lays him in a feed trough. Like the Christmas song we sing, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail incarnate deity, pleased as man, with man to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. Jesus, our God with us. Imagine what's going on in Mary and Joseph's mind. You know, the evidence of God's activity does not have to be sensational or impressive. Sometimes it's very awkward, inconvenient, and painful. It's just like our Lord, isn't it? He does things his way, not our way. You know, sometimes we can yearn for great and startling evidence of God's presence. You know, sometimes we think, oh, if I could only see the miracles that the Bible has, if something like that, something great, what happened to me, and we long for the sensational. But I just encourage you to open your eyes. The evidence of God's activity is all around us. The manifestation of his glory is everywhere on his earth. In spite of it all, I go back to that past, that truth in Isaiah 6. When the year that King Uzziah died, and every people in the late land of Israel is just freaked out because their great ruler, their powerful ruler is gone. And they're troubled. They see all these threats. And what do the angels, the cherubim, the seraph, as they fly around the throne, what do they say? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. What? The whole earth is full of his glory. Not will be, is. Folks, it's true for us. God is manifesting his power across our land. God shares the good news with insignificant and needy people, verses 18 through 14. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. So this idea of humility and God's ministry among insignificant people continues as these shepherds become the first recipients to hear that the Lord has come. Now, we have this grand idea of what a shepherd is. We think very fondly of shepherds in Christianity, don't we? Right? We think about David and we say, oh, he was a shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. But it's important to understand the context of this because shepherds were considered the lowlife of society in those days. Shepherds were dirty, smelly, and isolated men. They were separated from mankind. They part themselves out on pasture lands, and they were there for long extended periods of time. And they endured the all of the elements, the cold, the rain, the wind, every bit of it. Most shepherds were the youngest son of the family. And you know why that is? Because they're the most expendable. When you think David keeping watch over the flocks, the youngest in the pasture. Why? Because among all the sons of Jesse, David's the most expendable. Isn't it amazing the way our God works? And it was David that God chose to anoint as king. Religious people had nothing to do with the shepherds. They had nothing but scorn for them because, see, their task kept them from being religious and engaged in religious activities. These despised shepherds may have been tending a flock in Bethlehem because it was close to Jerusalem, and the very flock that they're tending may have been the flocks that were utilized in Jerusalem for the sacrifices. Isn't God's way amazing? Among those sheep, there is a lamb that is born that night in a stable. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. These shepherds hear this message. Frustrating the religious elite, Jesus consistently spent time among the unhealthy and the unrighteous. Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 through 13, and it says, as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Thanks be to God. Because he saved the likes of us. An angel appears, and the glory of the Lord is made evident to the shepherds on the hillside near Bethlehem, turning human significance on its head. And may I say, too, it says an angel, the messenger of God. There's no indication in all of Scripture that angels, even for one moment, look like females. They are typically looking like men. And it really, seraphs and cherubs, they have wings, but we have no idea that this angel had wings. Where does this come from? This is not some effeminate dress individual appearing in the sky. This is a powerful, created being in heaven's glory appearing to these shepherds. And they were filled with fear. This overwhelming display of heavenly authority and splendor scares the daylights out of these common shepherds. I was very impressed with the Gaona's tree and their angel. What does your angel carry in its hand? Flail, a mace. Weapon of war. That's pretty cool. I thought that's pretty neat. That's more biblical. This idea of these angels with a powerful manifestation of presence. When these shepherds see this angel and they see this powerful being reveal himself, their reaction is much like Isaiah. Woe is me. I'm ruined. I don't think such a response is foolish. I think that's very wise. But it is then that the angel takes the initiative to calm the fears. There's no need for terror when the righteous God brings grace. When God brings his grace to bear, there's calmness that can take our hold of our hearts. Christ has provided what we desperately need. Christ is providing what these shepherds need. And in that, they can find peace. And in that, they can find rest. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. This is the idea of the gospel coming, the good news. Gospel grace has dawned. Great joy. The gospel should always rejoice, cause abundant and overflowing joy. And it says, for all the people, not just these shepherds, not just for Jews, but for all types of people without distinction. Notice the terms that the angel uses to describe this child. He's a savior. He's the one who will deliver his people from the bondage of sin. He is the Christ. He's the anointed one, affirming the fulfillment of the role that God has given him. He is the blessed Messiah that is to come. The Lord, Kyrios, the ruler, the supreme authority. He has the right and power to rule. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. So the heavenly host appear in the sky. This means a multitude of angelic warriors fill the heavens. Can you imagine what that would be like? And they're telling you, be calm. It's good. That would be absolutely terrifying. These angels, this heavenly host appears. This heavenly host that for all of their created existence bowed before the Lord and are honoring God's redemptive plan because their Lord has come to earth. Can you imagine the thunderous sound of warrior voices praising God, saying glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased? I just think about that echoing. The thunderous sound of that praise. See, the hosts of heaven are not praising the merits of men, but the grace of God. They're not sitting back saying, wow, you know, you guys are pretty important. That's why God came. God's coming to manifest his power, his greatness, his glory to sinners in desperate need of a Savior. This comes. Reconciliation and favor from God do not come to all without distinction, but to those who are empowered to trust Jesus Christ alone as the means of the restoration from God. The Messiah and Savior is God's means of extending his favor to people who have done nothing to deserve it. Think of these shepherds. What have they done? And God reveals himself to them. Incredible. The glorious news comes to insignificant people like these shepherds, but it also comes to significant people, and that's why we have the story of the Magi as well. We get the insignificant, we get the significant. God can reveal himself to whomever he wishes. And he does so with power and great glory. And the heavenly commission produces an enthusiastic response. Verse 15, and when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem to see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Man, when the heavenly host appears to you and says, hey, you're going to go into Bethlehem, you're going to find this baby wrapped up in a closet, lying in a feed trough. And what did these shepherds do? They leave the flock and go. They're doing exactly what God wanted them to do without hesitation, without reservation. If the God who sent them is in control, then these shepherds should do what they're commanded to do and leave the sheep to the care of the one who created them. And they did. Obedience is far more important. And they went with haste. Can you imagine what this must have looked like? These guys coming down off the hills into Bethlehem, just going quickly. I mean, I don't know. It doesn't even say. How many stables did they have to go through to finally find Christ? But they're going through the town on a mission. They've been sent, and they're looking for the Lord. It's just like God to inspire what the world discredits. He's still doing that today. God chose these dirty, disheveled derelicts of society to be the initial adorers of the Savior. Don't panic. The upper crust is coming. The Magi will be there. But the crumbs have gathered today. There they are before the Lord, honoring Him. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at all that the shepherds told them. So these shepherds respond with obedience, and they take great delight in sharing what they have been told. That's evangelism at its best. Go and share. Go and share. They are verbal witnesses to anyone they meet as they travel back to the pasture. And this is not a passionless duty. They're inspired. I can only imagine what's going on in their hearts and the enthusiasm with which they greeted every person. We just saw the Messiah. He's there. And people rejoiced at what they said, but no one went looking. Incredible. There's no indication of a response. In verse 19, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Mary treasures up all these things. The act of storing up things that are of great value. She's taking in all that's happening, and she is pondering them. Wondering about this. It's incredible. Pondering them, giving very thoughtful assessment. They're very precious. She sees God's grace in the details of life. She, a young Jewish lady, chosen to be the mother of the Messiah. She's pregnant as a betrothed girl. She takes a trip on a donkey to Bethlehem when she's due to give birth. I don't think there's a medical doctor in the world that think that's wise. And giving birth to the Christ child in a stable full of animals. Man, that's amazing. And then the scum of the earth shepherds show up. And they're praising God. I think we tend to make this whole event more pleasant than it was. But it was a cause and occasion for worship and wonder. And it still should be today. Eyes of faith gave her the ability to see God's hand in the good and in the bad, and she treasured it. Rest is so much better than resentment, isn't it? Rest is so much better than resentment. Folks, God's in control. He's in full control. He has called you to Himself because He has chosen to love you in a very special and meaningful way. All the various things that are going on around this world, God is using them purposefully. It may be bold and significant, but it's just a cog in God's design. And He's fulfilling His purpose. He's doing it today, just like He did back then. Christ has come. Christ rules and reigns. The shepherd's response to this is joyous praise. I don't think their job as shepherds was ever the same. I think these guys' lives are altered for eternity. As well they should be. God made a dramatic difference. Isn't it great to know that God makes a dramatic difference in our lives? When He invades our existence with the grace of His presence in Jesus Christ, He becomes our Lamb, slain for our redemption, forgiven, cleansed because of His work on the cross on our behalf. our Lord, perfect in all righteousness, gave his life to make that atonement for you and I. Buried, resurrected, ascended on high, and now reigns in heaven's glory over all. He is to be praised. He is to be exalted. He is to be obeyed. He is to be honored in all that he does. God is gracious. God is true to his word. And he alters lives. Merry Christmas. In conclusion, some thoughts to consider, some questions to consider. How well are you trusting God and his orchestration of the details of your life? And on this Christmas day, as we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate the gift of Christ Jesus, and we give and exchange gifts. I just ask, consider this. How well are you trusting God and as he orchestrates the details of your life? He doesn't need our approval, but he should get it. In what ways do you believe that God's unconventional ways bring powerful results? Man, you know, even in the history of our existence, we can think back on that, and we have the pages of Scripture to pour through to see that that is a true reality. That's a gift to us on Christmas. God, your ways are not our ways. Your ways are so far above us. May we honor you. May we praise you. How are you encouraged by the Christmas testimony of God's gospel grace reaching the despised and the elevated in society? Isn't it awesome to know that God can reach whomever he wishes? I'm thankful God's grace reached the likes of me. I'm thankful for his saving grace to me. Christmas is special because of that. Because it's not about me, it's about Christ. In what ways are you encouraged by the response of the shepherds to their heavenly commission? I hope we would be encouraged by them. I hope we'd be encouraged by the obedience of Joseph and Mary. I pray that we would be encouraged by the obedience of the shepherds. Be encouraged by the obedience of the Magi. Man, obeying God is encouraging. Let's obey him. Let's honor him. Let's exalt him in who he is, what he's doing. This is a grand and glorious gift we've been given. Lord, we pray your blessing on us as your people. We thank you for Christmas, that we can reflect and remember all these amazing things that you accomplished. God, we praise you for your wisdom, your ways that are so far beyond ours. This is not the way we would have done it. But God, you show yourself to be supreme in all of your power, in all of your might, in all of your designing. You are flawless, and we marvel at you. And may our hearts take encouragement today. As we celebrate Christmas, may the gift of Jesus Christ fill our hearts with joy. God, we are undeserved recipients of your kindness and mercy, and we thank you for that. And may that reality fill our hearts with joy all this day long. As we open and receive gifts together, as we eat and feast, as we share fellowship, God, may you be honored and exalted because you are the giver of every good thing. We thank you for it. Bless us, your people. We pray.